And welcome to the presentation of God's Word. We're glad you're able to join us on our study of the book of Hebrews. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Let's spend a couple of minutes just reviewing from the last time. In verses 25, we learned all about the all-powerful high priest. Let me open by reading Hebrews 7, 20 through 28. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests with an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now you remember the themes of Hebrews. First, the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament, and second, the perseverance of the faith of the saints in the faith. And we saw last time in verse 25 this glorious text and promise that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a beautiful promise this is. What a relevant promise, because we all need salvation to the uttermost. Whether you're on the unsaved side or the saved side of our Lord's work of redemption, each of us need to make it until the end. For it's not how you start that matters, but how you finish. Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." And our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only high priest in the new covenant, he always lives to make intercession for them, praying that the Holy Spirit will draw his people into salvation, and that once they are saved, he will keep them through his grace, his mercy, his sanctifying work, and the application of his resurrection power to his people through his intercessions and his supplications on our behalf. And then now we come to verse 26 in Hebrews chapter 7, and today's message, why you need a perfect high priest. Why we need a perfect high priest. This goes back to verse 26, where we read, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." And so, in the first place, then, we need a high priest because Jesus, as our high priest, lived a perfect life. The high priest, Jesus, lived a perfect life. And there were three things caught up in five different phrases in verse 26 that explains how Jesus lived a perfect life. Now, if he did not live a perfect life, he would not be qualified to be our high priest. But we read in verse 26, for such a high priest, the apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Hebrews, continues expanding on his description of the high priest that he gave us in the context, the entire chapter 7, but specifically verse 25. Such a high priest, that is the high priest described in verse 25, the verse before this text, as well as in chapter 7. This is the high priest that the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 7, describes as the unique, singular one who was in the order of Melchizedek. This high priest who is perfect, he is complete in his work. He died as the sacrifice, but also became the priest in comparison to the Old Testament priests of the order of Melchizedek, which priesthood was temporary, limited, and the priests themselves were weak. They were not perfect like Jesus Christ, the high priest of the new covenant. Continuing in verse 26, as we see in verse 26a, that he was holy and blameless. But the next phrase says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Now, this phrase points to Christ's suitability for his saving work. His ability to save his people permanently and perfectly, because he is the permanent and perfect high priest. It means that he is ideally qualified to deal with the problem of sin and to deal with us as sinners and fulfill the requirements God has for sinners to satisfy his justice and obtain our salvation. Only Jesus was fitting. Only he was qualified. Only he was able to satisfy the demands of the law and keep the commandments of God's word perfectly as our substitutionary offering, as the one who took our place vicariously on the cross and bore the punishment of sinners who would put their trust in him. He bore that punishment in his own body on the cross and thereby diffused the wrath of God towards sinners who would put their trust in him. Instead of being punished themselves and face an eternal punishment in a lake of brimstone and fire, the Lord Jesus bore God's wrath in his own body on the cross. This is good news for sinners. This is why we call it the good news, that if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be able to flee from the wrath to come, because Jesus would bear our iniquities in himself and pay our sin debt that our disobedience to the law caused. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one else could redeem us and save us from our sins. He alone was fitting. He alone was able to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God and make us accepted in the beloved. Only Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant and the channel of grace that enables us to live for him and to keep up with all the duties of the faith once delivered to the saints, comforting us in trials, delivering us from temptations, and preserving us until he brings us to glory. Only Jesus is fitting. Only he is able. Praise God for this wonderful grace that is ours, that we have a perfect high priest, the only high priest that is fitting or qualified to represent and officiate on behalf of desperately needy saints and sinners. And the reason why is because he is fitting and he is qualified. Now, the author of Hebrews, Paul the Apostle, gives five terms describing Jesus as our high priest. These terms are important because they address the issues brought up in the text. The issues being that Jesus is superior in his high priesthood because for these believers in the first century, these Jewish believers who are struggling in sin, wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are thinking about going backwards to their old life and to their old religion. They have wandered from the faith, and they are at a tipping point, and they are very dangerously struggling in their Christian faith. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that the high priest that we have in the new covenant, Jesus Christ, versus the old covenant high priest, who was a man, our high priest is able to save us to the uttermost. Our high priest is able to represent us and officiate on our behalf as our advocate and pray that we might be kept in the faith. His sacrifice, the offering up of himself on the cross, is a perfect sacrifice. It is acceptable to God. It is pure and undefiled. It is a sacrifice that forgives all of our sins. It is a sacrifice by which God punishes his son on the cross for all of our sins, and it is a sacrifice by which the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness which God requires for anyone to go to heaven, is credited to the account of the saving or the believing sinner. And so this is the one who is superior, the high priest who is elevated infinitely above the Old Testament priests that were in the order of Melchizedek, a temporary priesthood that would be replaced by the permanent priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And he did come 2,000 years ago, and his priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, is still in force today. And he is still on his throne, receiving sinners and saints alike to himself to represent the need of sinners and the need of saints before the Holy Father in heaven, who is seated on his glorious throne of God Almighty. And so in the first place, the apostle gives the first characteristic and attribute of our high priest, who is worthy not only to save us, but is all powerful to keep the first century Christians who are struggling in the faith, as well as 21st century Christians, you and I, who struggle in the faith from time to time. He gives five terms. These are very important terms because they address the issues that are brought up that these first century saints and all saints from all ages struggle with. And the superiority of Christ, the deity of Christ, and the attributes of Christ that are mentioned here are the reasons why we need a high priest who is like Christ, perfect in all his ways, who would keep us unto the end. Why do you and I need a high priest? Here's the answer. First of all, it says, who is holy? Our high priest who is qualified, who is fitting for us, such a high priest as Jesus Christ, the only perfect high priest, is a direct reference here to the holiness of Christ. It describes the high priest as being holy. When it says that the high priest is holy, it means that he is not only perfectly holy in his actions and motives, but he is also perfectly holy in his nature. He is holy. When the Bible describes God as God is love in 1 John, we might say of his holiness, God is holy. The prophet Isaiah had a vision in chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah, whereby Isaiah saw God lifted up, high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. And he saw the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. The attribute that was heaviest on the angels' hearts to cry out was the holiness of God. And the fact that Jesus Christ is holy means that he is free from all moral and spiritual blemishes. He is absolutely pure in his nature. Jesus is very God of very God. There is no sin in Jesus. He is fully man, yes, but he is also fully God. And as God, he alone is holy. There is no one holy but God. He is completely, as our holy God, free from the stain and defilement of original sin or of any sin. And so when it says that he is holy, it points to Christ's absolute moral purity, in contrast to the outward ritual purity of the Levitical Old Testament priests. Though these Aaronic priests may be pure outwardly because they went through the ritualistic ceremonial washings, inwardly they are still defiled as sinners and need a fresh cleansing of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But Jesus himself was completely pure inwardly and outwardly. There was no defilement or pollution of sin touching him in any way, both inwardly and outwardly. Instead of being as we were, conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, Christ's humanity was termed that holy thing that is conceived in thee, as the angel mentioned to Mary. And so we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ is holy. The angel of the church in Philadelphia was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell him to write these things. These things says he who is holy. The Lord Jesus, who is holy, told the angel of the church of Philadelphia to write. In 1 John 3:5, we read, as you know, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He is holy. To be holy means opposite of sinfulness. To be holy means to be separate from all sin. When it says that God is holy and the angels cry out, holy, 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 they mean he is purely sanctified. He is completely separated from sin and from iniquity. As far as the east is from the west, as far as two entities can be diametrically opposite and far from one another, is as far as God is from sin. That's what it means to be holy, completely and utterly separate from sin. Oh, what a holy God we have. How dare we come flippantly into his presence when we pray or worship and not give deference and acknowledgement to the holiness of God. He is holy. His eye scrutinizes everything of this earth, all beings that he has made. His eye pierces beneath the surface and sees what is at the core of our being. We ought to fall down before this thrice holy God, this eternally holy God, in whose presence we will quake and tremble, in whose presence the angels and the seraphim shudder and would not think of crying out in respect and worship and reverence to him. Holy, holy, holy. This is the God with whom we have to do. He's a holy God, and we ought to preach about his holiness. We ought to teach those who are very flippant and easygoing, who know nothing about the holiness of God, who talk only about the love of God, who depict and portray God from their pulpits as preachers, some of them, and as Christians, as just some buddy-buddy Jesus who would not ever say anything negative about our sin, who would never correct us or challenge us about our rebellion and our lawlessness and disobedience. A Jesus who was not the Jesus of the Bible, a Jesus in their understanding, who would only put his arm around us and just talk locker room talk with us that so many professing Christians like to do in what they call fellowship. No, no. The Bible says that he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was tempted at as all points as we are, yet without sin. And so the judge on his throne, who is namely Jesus Christ himself, all judgment has been deferred to him, has been given to him. He is holy. He is without sin. And we learn that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is God. And I would be very safe to say we would be quick to acknowledge and cry out about his holiness. Secondly, the text says that he is holy. Next, harmless. Harmless. This means that he is completely without guile in his dealings with people, in his relationship with men and women. The word holy speaks of Christ's relationship with God. He, Jesus, was perfectly conformed to the divine will inwardly, as we see by his perfect outward conduct and obedience. Harmless tells us of what he was in his relationship with man. He is the only one who ever walked on this earth, who ever lived on this earth, who never contaminated people, who never tempted people or injured those whom he met or had a relationship with. He is harmless in his dealings with men. As holy, he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart. As harmless, he loved his neighbor as himself. He didn't live for himself, but was always at the disposal of others. He fulfilled the second greatest commandment, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves, in every word, in every thought, in every deed that he did. He always looked after the needs and concerns and spiritual necessities of others. Oh, can you thank him? Can you thank him that even though you and I are so undeserving of the fact that he is harmless in his relationship to us, to human beings who are sinners, who are rebels against God, yet we deserve to be judged. We deserve to be punished for our own sins and our rebellion against him. Yet in our relationship with him as rebels, he was harmless towards us. He did nothing but help us and show us mercy and grace. Oh, our Lord Jesus, in his earthly life, went about doing good all the time. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When ill-treated, he never retaliated. Oh, can we say this? Can we say this about anyone else? Even our closest family members are people of weakness and have a line, have a limit whereby they lose their cool or they display sinful and fleshly emotions or traits. But he is the Lamb of God who was in the midst of wolves. He was the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. How perfectly suited and adapted he was then to serve as our high priest and meet the needs of his people. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and follow along as I read verses 21 through 25 in describing our harmless Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Oh, what a blessed passage of scripture describing the harmless Lord Jesus in his dealings with men, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, did not revile in return, but committed himself, trusted himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, may we look at this beautiful life and example of our Lord Jesus in his relationship with other people, and may we take heart and may we follow his example. What about you, my friend, in your relationship with your husband or your wife, your co-workers, your extended family members, your mother, your father, your sister, your brothers, your uncles, your aunts, your children, your grandparents, your father and mother, your co-workers, and everyone else? Are you following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ of being harmless, whereby the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, and that you follow the second greatest commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself? What a wonderful example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves coming up short on the need of strength and humility and agape divine love, let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who as our high priest sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He understands that we often grow impatient, we grow weary in putting up with the sins of others, and he is so gracious to pour out a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of humility, a spirit of unselfishness, of spirit, a spirit of altruism, that we would not judge other people, but that we would love them and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, in the second place, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is holy and harmless in verse 26a, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy and harmless. And now, secondly, he is unstained and different from sinners. Verse 26b, he is undefiled and separate from sinners. Let's look at number three, the third trait of our Lord Jesus as to why we need a high priest, because he is undefiled. He is undefiled. What a thought. What a thought that someone would take upon himself human flesh and live a life for 33 years in this world who would be undefiled. This strikes me as one of the wonders and marvels of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that that the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, would take upon himself human flesh, be born of a woman, and live in the flesh, experience physical weakness, yet remain perfect in his spirit, in his soul, in his relationship with God and man, and not be defiled by the pollutions and wickedness and sin that went on around him in this earthly life. He not only entered this world holy and harmless, but he lived his life in this world undefiled. He not only was undefiled in this world when he was here, but he left this world in the same way. He tabernacled among us for 33 years in a world that is under the curse. He mingled daily with sinners. He saw the wickedness, the most vile, unthinkable sins that people could commit. He observed, he heard, it went into his mind, but none of that sin ever rubbed off on him. Wow! What a perfect high priest we have. This is the high priest I need to represent myself, and you need to represent you before the throne of grace, one who is undefiled. Just as the rays of the sun may shine into the dirtiest stream without losing any of its purity, so Christ moved in and out among the vilest people without the glory of his holiness being polluted in the slightest way. Oh, praise his holy name. Christ was undefiled morally. As priests under the law were required to be undefiled ceremoniously, yet he was never infected by the evils around him. He touched the leper, and the leper was cleansed, yet he himself was never defiled by that leprosy. He came into contact with death. He raised the dead. He put his hands on the dead, and death was conquered. He was in the presence of the devil for 40 days and was as spotless at the end of those temptations as he was at the beginning of them. He remained pure and undefiled morally and in every other way during his entire earthly journey. He is undefiled. Moving on, verse 26 says, not only that he was undefiled, or unstained by sin in this world, but he was separate from sinners. Why? Because he's different from sinners. There is no sin in him. And he remained separate from sinners. And he who commands us, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. I mean, it's not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He himself was separate from sinners. Now, the position of this phrase, separate from sinners, in verse 26 must guide the interpretation. This phrase has a double force to it. It is closely related to what comes before it, and it is also closely connected with the words immediately following it. As it comes after the phrase holy, harmless, undefiled, it gives a summary of what Christ was in himself, emphasizing Christ's uniqueness and demonstrating Christ's fitness to officiate as priest. He was the blessed man of Psalm 101. He walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, stood not in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. And so, talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is holy and harmless, and he summarizes this with the phrase separate from sinners. And so, he was the true Nazarite of Numbers chapter 6, separating himself from sin, separating himself from engaging in those wicked, sinful activities that sinners do and sinners participate in. Though he lived among sinners, he was infinitely apart from them in his nature, in his character, in his motive, and in his conduct. He was in the world, but not of the world. And this is why he was qualified to act as mediator between God and man, between God and sinners, because he was separate from sinners. Well, we come then to the last statement in verse 26 that describes why we need a holy high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop after this because we won't have enough time to finish the chapter, which is verses 27 and 28. It says in verse 26c that he is exalted to the highest. Thirdly, exalted to the highest, verse 26c, and has become higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. This phrase refers to the present place where our Lord Jesus Christ is located and the state of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did receive his glorified body, and in his glorified body, he is at the Father's right hand. The Bible teaches that he was for a little while made lower than the angels and descended into the lower parts of the earth after his death on the cross to accomplish and to perfect the offering of himself on the cross as a sacrifice to God. But he didn't stay in that place. He didn't stay in that place or that state. He was resurrected from the dead, nor would he function in all of the duties and the callings that he was given in this world, including his death on the cross. He had to completely fulfill all the other responsibilities that his mission required. Therefore, he was made higher than the heavens. He had to be raised from the dead. Pardon me. He had to ascend into heaven. He had to fulfill those parts of the mission, and then he had to continue to fulfill his mission by being our high priest. He was made higher than the heavens. God is above his creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is higher than the heavens right now. He is in that place where he is always living to make intercession for us. Now, he was not made higher than the heavens that he might be a high priest. But being our high priest, and as our high priest, he went there to that place that is higher than heavens to fulfill that part of his office that still remained for him to fulfill. For he was to live forever in interceding on behalf of the saints, on behalf of the church. We read in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." The Lord Jesus Christ was received up into heaven. He ascended to heaven, and therefore he is higher even than the first heaven, which is the atmosphere, and then the celestial body, which is outer space, and then the terrestrial place, which is the heavens, the heaven where God dwells himself. He is even higher than all three heavens. He is in the highest, exalted, elevated place possible, where God resides, where the very special presence of God exists, where the Father sits on his throne and the Son sits on his throne at the Father's right hand. And we need a high priest to be right there. That's why we need a perfect high priest to be right there, higher than the heavens, in the highest place ever, above the heavens, in the closest place in proximity to the Father, God, so that he can be right there praying for us and our needs. We read in Psalm 68 and verse 18, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men." He accomplished the salvation of his people, that which would bring us into captivity. He, because of our sin, he led that captive and made that captivity captive, which would bring us into captivity. He defeated death. He cast death and hell, ultimately he will, into the lake of fire. He purchased our redemption. He imputed his righteousness to us. He bore the wrath of God in his body on the cross and fully diffused the anger of God towards his elect. And he ascended from hell and from that place of darkness. He rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is highly exalted. God highly exalted him. He exalted him above the heavens and gave him a name that is exalted above every name in heaven, earth, and under the earth. Can you imagine the highest, most infinite level and kind of exaltation that the name and person of Jesus Christ will receive in that place where he is higher than the heavens? We will hear with our own ears such unthinkable exaltation and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has a singular and unique place of exaltation and glory as he is higher than the heavens. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and might, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Again, we have a comparable word of explanation of the exaltation of Christ, where he will become and has become rather higher than the heavens. God raised him from the dead, and it says in Ephesians 1:20 that he is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, and he is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. He is far above that, infinitely above all of those lower principalities and places of authority and might and exaltation. He is far above those places of authority and exaltation, occupying the highest place of exaltation. And his name occupies that unique and very high place of praise and exaltation, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And so this teaches us that Jesus Christ is higher than the heavens. He is in that unique place, that only place that all eyes, all attention will occupy him, in that unique place of exaltation where he is in higher than the heavens right now. And so this is teaching us, not only is he worthy of our praise as our great high priest, who is very God himself, but he is the high priest who is perfect, who offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice, and is the one who perfectly represents our needs before the throne of grace. He alone can do it. No man, no person, no saint who gets weak and tired and forgetful can minister like our Lord Jesus and mediate like him, representing our cause, mediating between us and God in our time of need. Oh, can you praise him? Can you thank him? I hope you can. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you put your trust in him as Lord and Savior? Do you know him in your heart? If you're not a Christian, I beg you, I plead with you. If you don't know Christ Jesus in your heart, call upon him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you are a Christian, I ask you, why do you need a high priest? You need him for all the reasons I gave you. He is at that unique place representing us before God so that he can lift us up from the lowest place to restore us to that place of fellowship, to that place of communion with God. Our sins are already forgiven. We're to forget those things that are behind in terms of those things that have caused us to fall short. And we are to remember that we are complete in him, that he has lifted us up, and he represents our needs right now before the throne of grace. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our high priest, forever living to make intercession for us. Thank you for giving us so many reasons why we can place our very lives and its needs into your capable, generous, merciful, gracious hands. You who saved us will be sure to keep us as you have promised. I will never leave them nor forsake them. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us during our worship service today at ChristBibleChurch.org. God willing, we will be back with you Wednesday night on Facebook and also at FirstLoveRadio.org at 7 p.m. California time in the USA, God willing. And we will also be with you next Lord's Day at 1 p.m. on the West Coast, California time, USA, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Until then, may the Lord keep you. May he provide for you during this day and age of great illness with the coronavirus and so much uncertainty and fear. May the Lord Jesus Christ this day and in the future be your portion, meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.